This morning, it's a privilege of mine to begin a new series that will take us through the month of June. And in this series, we're going to be looking in our Bible at the letters of John. Now, when we say the letters of John, the letters we're referring to are 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. 1 John has 5 chapters, 2 and 3 are just one short chapter each. So all told, we're talking about 7 chapters of your Bible. I hope that you'll join me in spending some time during June reading those 7 chapters, maybe pondering, maybe reading through a couple of times, because of course, it'll make a lot more sense as we refer to things if it's been clear to your mind. This morning, as I open this subject, I want to introduce the whole concept of the letters of John with a very important point. And the important point is my message for today called Walking the Line of Truth. Walking the Line of Truth. And before we go on, I'm going to ask you to join me in a prayer that the Holy Spirit would make these next moments what He really wants them to be. Would you join me? Our Father, we come before You today because we need You and we want You. We want You to write the truth of Your Word on our hearts and minds. We want You to strengthen our weakness, to renew our thinking. We want You to correct any wrong ways and to inspire us and to encourage us in our walk with You. I pray that all this would happen today above and beyond any ability of mine to speak, and that we would hear from You, and we ask Your help in Jesus' name. If you can agree, say amen. 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 Walking the line of truth. I have a question for all of you to consider as I begin here this morning. I'd imagine most of us can answer affirmatively, but let's think about this question. Have you ever been fooled by something that wasn't real? Have you ever been fooled by something that wasn't real? And maybe you're thinking of a childhood experience or how easy it is to fool children, or you think, yeah, well, now I'm an adult. I don't get fooled by things that aren't real. Well, evidently I do, because I have a really funny story about this that will hopefully help introduce our concept. And it was a couple of years ago, at least, and it was fall season. And we had, at that time, one of our sons living just about half a block away, and they had all the subscriptions to the right TV programs so we could watch the Green Bay Packer game, which we didn't have at our house. So they invited us over for an important Packer game it was late Sunday game, and so we all went over. So they not only had us over, they had some other family members over, and they had some of their friends over, and some of our friends, the church staff, younger people over. So the house was full of people to watch the Packer game, no big deal. But so for food, of course, you got to have food with a Packer game, and so they had a taco bar, so there was all kinds of Mexican food, and you know, I love food almost more than I love watching the Packers. So I was going for the food, and we were enjoying it, and I ate all the, you know, we're all good, so we're watching the Packers. Now, mind you, some of the people that got invited was Pastor Jordan and his wife. And if you don't know Pastor Jordan, he's our children and youth pastor, and he's over teaching kids right now. Well, he and his wife were invited to come. His wife, I didn't know, but I learned quickly, evidently has a great reputation for making good dessert. And I didn't really think much about it, but boy, I heard all day long, oh, wait, Pastor Paul, you're not going to want to overeat. You're going to want to save room for Carrie's pumpkin bar. She's bringing pumpkin bars. And I'm thinking, yeah, well, I like Mexican, y'all just, no, they're really good. And I mean, they were selling these things like, you know, they were giving away free bricks of gold. You know, it's like, you got to wait for these pumpkin bars. They are so good there. And so they're all waiting, you know, I'm eating more Mexican food, but they're waiting for the pumpkin bars. I mean, okay, we'll wait. So it was youth. By the time they got there, it was pretty late. So in walks Carrie with her pumpkin bars. She's got pumpkin bars and she's got Cool Whip and she lays it out on the tray. Of course, the Mexican food was still there on the big counter as well. And so everybody says, okay, and they're waiting for me like I'm going to be the ultimate judge. You know, I'm the old guy in the pasture. You got to try Carrie's bars. So I go up there and I take a big, big pumpkin bar, put it on the plate. I take a big dollop of whipped cream, put it on top, loaded more whipped cream on top, and they're all watching me. I'm thinking, okay, this better be good. Took a big bite. Oh, was horrible. You know, I thought, like, maybe somebody did something to the whipped cream. It was terrible, and the look on my face, and they all looked, "What's the matter?" And I said, "I don't know what you're talking about, Carrie, but she wasn't in the house at the time," and I thought, "You have drastically overrated her cooking." This is awful. Come to find out, what I had done is mistaken the sour cream from Mexican with the whipped cream from the pumpkin bars. And let me just tell you, if you haven't tried it, you know, about 4 tablespoons of sour cream on top of a pumpkin bar is not a good experience. So I'm looking, they're looking at me like, "Oh, I bet he's going to love them." And I'm like, You know, if I hadn't been in a house, I'd have spit it out. It was terrible. What's the matter with her? You guys are crazy for liking these. And then I realized, oh, what have I done? I was fooled by sour cream, thinking it's whipped cream. What does that have to do with the letters of John? I think more than we might imagine. Let's talk just a little bit about the Apostle John and his writings and where they landed as the church began, okay? So just buckle your seatbelt. I won't take long, but this is going to help you understand your Bible. So first of all, let's start out with Jesus. Jesus came, he taught, he ministered, he preached, he healed, he delivered. Around the year 33 AD, he was crucified, buried, and then resurrected on what we call Easter Sunday, okay? Jesus, 40 days later, ascends back into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Remember that? Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit comes and fills the people, the beginning disciples, 120 of them, with his presence. And thus begins the church. And the church, as we knew it on that day, begin with 120 people and one main character that got a lot of attention, the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter began to preach. He preached on that day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were brought to Christ and baptized on that day. Then, just a little while later, the Apostle Peter and John were used to heal a crippled man, and thousands more people were brought to Christ and added to his church. Peter the Apostle became the leader of that short movement. That movement was to almost exclusively Jewish people. Peter became the apostle to the Jews by his own description. Along just a little bit later comes another important person by the name of Paul. You remember Paul the apostle. And Paul the apostle has another very distinct and powerful mission. God speaks to him and said, "I want you to go not just to Jewish people, but I want you to open the door and explain the faith of Jesus to the Gentiles, the non-Jews." That hadn't happened, but now it's happening. And Paul the Apostle then sort of steals, not the before God, but in terms of the commentary of the Bible, Paul the Apostle now begins to be the main focal character as he travels throughout the Mediterranean basin, preaching the good news of Jesus and planting churches in places like Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, all of your New Testament letters. Paul went there and won people to Christ, plant churches. Most of those people were Gentiles or non-Jewish people. And now, if we follow that train, that has taken us from 33 AD, where Jesus died, up into about 50 AD. About 20 years, not quite. And then those churches that Paul began to plant and start needed some direction and guidance. So he writes them letters, and we have our Bible. Paul the Apostle, to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth, to the Christians gathered in Philippi. And we have Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Ephesians, and Thessalonians. So Paul wrote all those letters. Now I'm getting somewhere, just hold on. This started in about 50 AD, and it went up all the way to around 70s. I'm not going to give you exact dates. About 20 years of interaction. And then something started happening. These early apostles, of course, began to get older. And Paul himself and Peter were martyred or killed by the order of the Emperor Nero in Rome. Paul is dead. Peter is dead. Many of the other apostles have been killed for their faith, become martyrs for their faith. And the year is somewhere around 70-ish AD, anywhere within about a decade. And apostles begin dying. And some of the famous leaders were no longer on the scene. And you know what began to happen? New ideas came forth. Somebody came up with awesome new ideas about God. And they came up with ideas that made it easier to be a Christian and less controversial to follow Christ. And they gave all kinds of different explanations for things, and it worked. They begin to draw people away from the true Christian faith. They were called heretics, but it really meant that they just diverted people from the truth of Christ into these little sideline versions of truth. And it worked, I say, only because a lot of the leaders were gone. Peter's gone. Paul's gone. A lot of the other leaders are gone. Who wasn't gone was John. And late, somewhere near around the year 90, John writes his letters. Significantly after Peter and Paul have gone off the scene, John wrote because there was all kinds of pathways veering off of the path of truth. One of them was called Gnosticism, and I won't get into it in detail, but Gnosticism became a very powerful false teaching that says that anything that is physical, any matter whatsoever, is corrupted by evil. But then they concluded, since that's true, Jesus himself could not have had a physical body because that would have meant he was corrupted by evil. So Jesus wasn't physical. Nothing is real physical. That's good. So if you want to follow God, you follow our teachings. You don't need to worry about the physical Jesus and him having a physical body and being buried and resurrected. That didn't happen. That was one of the pathways that took people away from Christ. And it began to take many people away. And there were others. So John said, got to fix this. I'm still here. He was growing upwards of 80 to 90 years old at the time. And he said, I'm going to write. And I'm going to show you the true way. I'm going to show you the path of truth. So here's a question leading into our title for today, Walking the Line of Truth. How do you fight an error? How do you, as a leader of Christianity like John, how do you fight a false teaching? Do you go and expose the characters of the people who lead it? Do you try to explain what's wrong about what they're doing and try to fight with it? Well, I don't know exactly which way is the best, but I know which one's my favorite. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, back from the 1800s in England, said this. He said, the best way to expose a crooked line is to draw a perfectly straight one right next to it and let people judge for themselves. The best way to expose if a line is crooked is to draw a perfectly straight one right next to it. Did you ever work with a piece of lumber and you think it's straight? And then you put a level on it, you realize there's a curve to this board. That's what he was talking about. He was saying, instead of trying to point out what's wrong with Gnosticism and this and that and exposing all that stuff, he said, draw a perfectly straight line and then lay it next to the false teaching. Anyone with a brain will see which is straight. That's what John was doing. He was drawing straight lines before he left the earth, before he died. He was the only apostle to die a natural death of all the 12. He was drawing a straight line and saying, friends, there's going to be a lot of pathways in the future of your Christian faith that are going to want to divert you from the true pathway of truth. So I want to draw some straight lines so that you'll always have this to compare those two. And that, my friends, is the motive, I believe, of the letters of John. It was to give people a straight line that we could compare all the diversions to. And you might think, well, okay, so that was then. What about now? Well, here's my thought. If they had troubles back then with pathways off of the truth, guess what? We still have them today. And my real contention and argument in the midst of all this is that we're looking out at people in our world today who are more spiritually hungry than ever for real truth. They're really looking for something. And they need the truth and they need the reality of God. But instead of feeding them whipped cream, we're serving them sour cream. And they're going, like I did. Oh, listen, you got to come to church. It's so good. I mean, it's so, oh my gosh, you should hear our pastor. You should see. You know, and we, oh, you got to come. You got to do this. And you got, you, Christianity, you need the truth. And they come through the doors. Okay, I'll come to your dumb church. I don't even believe there's a God, but I'll come to your church. And you come to church, and they're looking at you like they were looking at me, and you're and they're just about to take a bite, and they go, ugh. What's the matter with you people? How do you like this? And they're getting sour cream. And God has whipped cream. And then we make up all kinds of things, like our restaurants are empty. People just aren't hungry anymore. They just don't eat like they used to. Yeah, well, you know, I'm serving food, but nobody wants food these days. They have all kinds of other pleasures. I'm being facetious, but I don't know how many times I have heard these arguments presented in pastors and church leaders' meetings in explanation to why in America it seems that people have turned away from religion. I don't believe they've turned away from whipped cream, folks. They're turning away from sour cream that we're telling them is good, and they taste it and go, ugh. I'm here to tell you that if we serve people the right Jesus and we connect them with their hearts, they will, not all of them, but many of them will come to follow Christ. I mentioned the baptisms we had just a few weeks ago. It was a thrill to me to know that several of these people, not just then, but in other baptisms in our recent past, many of these people were young people in their teens and 20s that just as a matter as 6 months to a year ago were atheists and didn't even believe there was a God. And now they're getting baptized in the church and serving here. What had happened? They were hungry and they found the whipped cream. John wrote these letters to help us not give people sour cream and pretend it's good. So that's what we're going to do. Would you look with me at 3 John? We're going to read the first 4 verses of this last of his letters as his introduction and ours to the, what he is really saying. 3 John in verse 1, he said, "The elder to the beloved Gaius." He called himself the elder because he was at this time old, at least in his 80s. And as he wrote to Gaius, he was the last dimension apostle to live and die a natural death. People wonder why that happened when all the others were martyred, and there were attempts on John's life, as best as we can tell, that failed. Perhaps it was because, if you remember, on the cross, one of the statements Jesus made was looking down at his mother who was watching him die, and then John the Apostle who was by his side, and said, "Woman, behold your son." And said, "Man, behold your mother." How many of you remember that statement? What Jesus was saying is that, "John, I want you to take care of my mom. And mom, I want you to be under John's care." History records that John did indeed care for Mary. At least part of the time, they lived outside of the city of Ephesus and were actively a part of following Christ. Maybe that's why God kept John alive. We don't know. "The elder," it said, "to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." No greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to know that you're following that straight path, that you're not walking on a different pathway, that you haven't diverged, that you haven't gone off the way of truth into the way of error. John wrote this. John used the word truth, I researched this, in his gospel 27 times. Truth. In the book of 1 John, 9 times. In the book of 2 John, 5 times. In 3 John, 6 times. John used the word truth in his writing 47 times. Truth. 47 times. So why is this so important? Well, let's explain this. The word truth that John used was a Greek word because that was what it was written in, and it's called aletheia. Aletheia. Now, when you and I say truth, we think of truth in a different way than the Apostle John would have. I mentioned that we have some of our grandchildren here this weekend, and you know, it's quite a thing to have your house full of four little kids when you haven't had that for a long time. But anyway, we've had a joyous time with them. But usually, when we think of truth, here's an example. Hey, kids, did Grandma tell you not to eat all those cookies to wait for supper? Did you eat them? Mm-mm. What's in your mouth? I don't know, something. Are you telling the truth? Mm-hmm. No, they're not telling the truth. Their mouth is full of cookies. So we think of truth versus lying. Truth is to tell the facts. Lie is to manufacture them. But that's not what aletheia means. Aletheia doesn't mean, don't lie to me, tell me the facts. Aletheia has a different meaning. Because if you remember, Jesus said, I am the way, I am truth. What does it really mean? Glad you asked. Here you go. The meaning of the word truth that John used for 47 times, the pathway he wants us to walk on, the straight line that he drew, here it is, number one. Unconcealed. Unconcealed. The curtain is opened. That's what aletheia means. We open the curtain and you see what's behind the scenes. You ever watch these behind the scene videos, you know, and you go, oh, so that's how they did that. Well, truth is the curtain's open. Unconcealed. Truth is a full disclosure. I want to know the whole story. Okay, that's the truth. Full disclosure. The truth is nothing's hidden. Nothing's hidden. All out in the open. My favorite definition is reality. Everyone say reality. Reality. Reality, and this is what the Greek dictionary says, reality versus illusion. Versus illusion. Jesus said, I am the way, I am aletheia. I am reality, no illusion. There's no tricks. There's no spin with me, he was saying. When Jesus spoke to people, he didn't have to spin it a certain way to get a crowd to come so he could minister to them and get them to do what he wanted them to do. He was the real thing in full disclosure. There was nothing hidden. Whatever God wanted for mankind, Jesus was. Nothing hidden, no spins. That's why you find Jesus sometimes saying things that made people really happy and everybody wanted to join. And other times he said things that made people unhappy and they all took off. Why? Because it was a full disclosure. It was what God is and who God is. Jesus went on to say, Philip, because Philip was concerned. He said, Philip, are you concerned about who God is? Who is the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the truth. He's the reality. When John said, I have no greater joy than my children are walking in this truth, that you're experiencing God, that you have a full disclosure of God, that it's not just a spin about God, it's not just sour cream that looks like whipped cream, and you convince yourself it tastes good, but you can, It's the real thing. You have a real experience with God that changes your life, not just songs about it, but really changes you. A full disclosure. That's the truth that John was writing about. That is a straight line that he gave us to compare all other pathways to. And in this series in June, we're going to be laying that out. Let's read another section of his writings, if we will, in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll also read four verses. And this is John writing, saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard," now he's referring to Jesus, "which we have heard, we have seen him with our eyes," full disclosure. He said, I'm not just writing you a religious paper here trying to get you to believe something. We saw him. We heard him. We looked upon him, and we have touched him with our hands. Concerning the word of life, the life, Jesus, was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and which was manifested to us. Eternal life, manifested to us. Full disclosure of God. So many people in religious worlds of all backgrounds somehow get the impression that, you know, have you ever gone to something where you really want to buy something, and you know you want to buy it, but you want the cheapest version of it, and you really don't want to put up with a salesman's 15-minute sales pitch. So you walk in there and go, he goes, hey, welcome, let me tell you about, and you go, hey, can you just get to the point? I know what I want, and I don't want any extras. I once told an OB doctor, after we didn't have insurance and had one expensive C-section, and he told my wife, we're going to have another C-section. I said, Doc, can I ask you a favor? He said, what's that? I said, do you have a discount version? My kids still tease me about that, but can we just get to the point here? Can we get to the religious point? What's the religious point? I want to go to heaven. I don't want to burn in hell. Give me the cheap version. What do I got to do? Got to get baptized? Great. Got to give some money? Whatever. Got to come to church 5 weeks in a row? I'll do it. That's not how it works. The eternal life is Jesus. It's not a program. It's not an experience. It's not a ritual. It's not a ticket that you can stick in your pocket and pull it out when you die. It's Jesus. And that's what John is saying. You got to have him. And anything that's taking you away from him is sour cream. It's going to make a bitter taste in your mouth, and nobody other than you is going to want it. But you're only buying it because you want the quick, cheap version. And he said, I've got so much more for you. I've got so much more for you. The word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen it and testified, proclaimed this eternal life, which was with the Father. Then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. I'm writing this to you, John said. I'm telling you about this Jesus. I'm writing these letters. I'm drawing this straight line and calling it truth for one simple reason. We've experienced him. I've touched him. I've watched him raise the dead. I saw the man at the pool of Siloam that didn't have eyes, and Jesus made mud and put it in his eyes, and now he comes back seeing. I saw that. We heard that. We were there. We want you to have an experience with God. That's what he said. Our fellowship, if you believe this, you can have fellowship with us. Fellowship is a simple word that means an equal sharing, a partnership. Want to have what we had? Jesus. Want to experience life change? Jesus. Want to walk in truth? Jesus. Want to have miracles? Jesus. Jesus. Not us. Jesus. And John's writing that, and he's laying this out. And he's saying, you can have it too. So the point is simple. God wants to connect with people. We know that. That was his famous word of Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Live in sour cream, but have eternal life. Not perish, eternal life. God wants it. It's the purpose of sending Jesus. The end result of our faith is that we would have fellowship with God, an experiential relationship with the real God. Now, that doesn't mean we feel him all the time and it's all about how we feel, but it does mean it's more than just up here. It's everywhere. John 17:3, I'll just quote it. Jesus is praying, and he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then the very last book, the very last words in the book of 1 John, he said this in conclusion, "Little children, keep yourself from idols, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus." And then he said, "Keep yourself from idols." I always thought that was a puzzling passage. I mean, you know, we're all in church today. You know, maybe you're going to stay for the volunteer lunch. I hope you do. And we're going to have something to eat. Just imagine we have a nice day of church. We're here together. We're Christians. We're eating together. We have fellowship. And we go out of here. And you pull out of the parking lot and think, boy, that was a great day of church. And you drive down the road. And there on the right side of the road is a shrine with a silver idol. And you think, boy, I just have to stop and worship that idol. Nobody's going to do that. What would be the temptation? John wasn't just talking about that, maybe, but not just that. He was saying any pathway that pulls you away from the true God, any crooked line, stay off of it. John's giving us three straight lines. In today's world, there are a couple of crooked lines. I'm going to go in great detail. We'll talk more in our next weeks. But there are some crooked lines that we should know are there. Number one is a subjective and arbitrary truth. In other words, reality is whatever you want it to be. Yes, Jesus is God, but so is all kinds of other things. Yes, Jesus is a man, but maybe he's not God. We're all Christians. It doesn't matter what we believe. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is a heaven, but there is no hell. Make up whatever you want to be. That's a pathway. It says, I believe. What I believe is important to me. What you believe is important to you, and that's all that matters. That's not a straight line, friends. The straight line is Jesus. Straight line is Jesus. Divergent views of Jesus are also popular today. We just mentioned some of them. And if you really want to know, you ever heard of the word heresy, heretic? A simple definition. Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. Do you agree with that? I believe we do. Anytime you diminish one of those percentages, it's heresy. I'll leave you with that. Another pathway to avoid: self-centered, pleasure-centered, experiential faith. Self-centered, pleasure-centered, experiential faith. What does that mean? Remember the old-fashioned marriage vows? I mean, they still use them today, even in the Elizabethan English, you know, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, you know, for richer or for poorer. You remember those? Remember that? Why do you think they came up with that? Because it sounds nice, and in reality, we're all going to be completely happy with our partner for the rest of our life and never have a sad moment? Do you think maybe even really well-matched people that get together and get married might have a few moments where you don't feel so excited about the other person? Don't get too loud, but yeah. So we make vows, like for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. We're here and we're in this thing. Why do we do that? Because we're marrying to imperfect people. Somehow or another, we think that a faith in God means every day is sunshine, all we get is blessings, there's no hard times, no troubles, and no difficulties that we'll ever have to go through, and every Christian is perfect, and I'll never be disappointed on earth. And if I am, God, where are you? I tried this whole Christianity thing, and God just wasn't there for me. Well, what happened? Well, I spent a lot of money on this new outfit, and I came to church, and I let everybody see it. Nobody noticed. The only comment I got was somebody thought it looked dumb. If that's the way God's going to treat me, I'm just done. I'm being a little facetious, but we don't often get far from that. Why? Because my Christianity at that point is all about me and my feelings. That's a crooked line. straight line is Jesus and truth. God, are you there for me? We sang about it. He wore that crown of thorns. He was nailed to the tree. That's when he was there for us. And he's going to be there for you, welcoming you into heaven when you follow him. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand as we look at three things, three lines that John is going to draw in this book. I'm going to encourage you to read them as you go home. Three lines. There are three statements in this book that John makes that are frighteningly bold. Number one, in chapter one, John said, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If you say you're following God, then you can't walk in darkness. Number two is in 1 John 4, and he says, God is love. If you hate one another, you're not following God. And the third and most important, God is Jesus. He said, you can't say you have the Father if you deny the Son. You can't say you have the Father. God is love, God is light, and God is Jesus. In the weeks coming, we're going to look at those three lines and what they speak to us in today's world. Would you bow your heads with me just now? Today, before we pray, I hope to encourage you to take these messages that we're going to do in 1 John more seriously than just putting up with 30-some minutes of a pastor speaking. I hope you'll go home and read your Bibles. Because our world needs this whipped cream dessert really bad, and our restaurants called churches are empty. And we need to learn how to serve them the truth, not sour cream. Will you let his word be the final authority? Will you choose to follow God over people and what they want? Will you put pleasing to God over finding your own pleasure? I hope you will. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for those who have watched this program online, in their homes, and other places. And we pray for all of us that you would make your ways known to us. And we have a simple prayer, Jesus, please help us. Any adjustments we need to make, help us make them. Any changes, help us embrace them. Any resolutions, help us to dig the strength out to make them happen. We ask in Jesus' name. With your head still bowed today, I want to ask if you're here today and you have not, but you want to, welcome Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. Then we're going to give you the opportunity to do that very thing. Jesus has come to save us from ourselves and our sin. He died and he resurrected, and he's alive today. The Bible tells us if we call upon him, we can know his salvation. So with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask those of you that have not made this commitment but want to pray with me today a simple prayer. How many of you would say, please pray for me, Pastor? And by raising your hand, you're saying it. If that's you and you want to pray to welcome Jesus, raise your hand. We'll pray a prayer with you. We're not doing it to embarrass you. We're giving you an opportunity to commit. All right. Thank you so much for raising your hands here today. Maybe you're at home wanting to make this same commitment. I can't do something to you, but I can pray with you. And I'm going to ask all of us to join in repeating this simple prayer to welcome Jesus into our hearts. If you raised your hands here or it speaks to you at home, I invite you to pray with special meaning to welcome Jesus. Could we say together, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross to take away my sin. I believe that you rose from the dead to be Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive all my sins and make me all God wants me to be, for now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day, and especially for those who prayed this prayer in a very meaningful way. We pray your blessing on all of these as we go and the rest of the day's activities. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer for something or a need or something in your life that needs prayer, please come forward. We have people at our altar who would love to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. Our plan for the meal for volunteers is to give our volunteers from Reedsburg a chance to get here. We're going to wait till close to 12 to eat. So please hang out. God bless you.